He told me to take notes. So.
He's a pro, though.
Well, Eddie.
Professional.
Well, he's raised several teenagers.
Yeah. So he should probably be leading the class. He and Margaret ought to be leading. Okay. But you got us instead.
We're happy to have you.
He drew the short straw, I guess.
So Jill, why don't you just tell them about us a little bit?
Okay, so we're Bruce and Jill Thompson, and we worship with the Lafayette Satellite Church.
Woohoo!
And the Great Purdue Ministry, which is so fun. And we have been married 50 years. We just It was great.
That's amazing.
And we have two daughters who are 40 and 37, and they each live with their families up in the Chicago area. Our daughter, our oldest daughter and her family are in the Naperville area.
Okay.
And then our younger daughter is west of there in Freeport, Illinois.
Wow. Oh, that's right by the camp.
Yeah?
Isn't it? Yeah. The camp is in Polo, Illinois.
Okay.
Isn't Freeport close to Polo?
Yes.
Yeah.
Okay.
The Rock River Christian Camp is where all our kids go.
I was there as a nurse.
Yeah.
So,
awesome. Yeah, it was fun. They had, I think, 10-year-old girls, and one of the elders said, "They're a bunch of crybabies, Bruce. Go and not baby them." So when they get hurt, I go, "Rub a little dirt on it, you'll be fine." You know, I only had one broken bone. No big deal. But we've been disciples 50 years. Jill got baptized in 74. I got baptized in 75. We were busy with we came from the traditional church. So there was Christians before Kit McKean said that they were disciples.
They were not there.
Wow, you guys were one of those?
We were before Kit. But anyway, in 79, we moved to Terre Haute, and we were part of the campus ministry there.
Oh.
We started with zero people on campus, and some people that you might know. Steve Cannon came from that. Brian Chapman came from that. Wendell Johnson came from that. Kathy Bogert came from that.
But that was 79.
79.
Wow.
Yeah.
So all of us were just getting born around that time.
So we have history here, and we have lots of deep roots here. We love this. And all sorts of people from, Ross Sawyer. He was two when, so we went to Kansas City after doing the ministry. We were never in the this on staff, but we've always been full-time ministers.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, if you know what I mean about that. We were never paid, but all sold out. You know
what I'm talking
about. Year old, you know what I'm talking about.
Self-funded.
But in 1985, we moved to Kansas City to plant the church there, and Charlie Sawyer said I was his first house church leader. So
but
I knew.
We don't remember.
But I remember Ross was 2 years old.
Wow.
So we have that connection. Then we went to Kansas City. So we knew the Sam and Michelle Testa, and Samantha was not even born then. So I think Michelle was pregnant with. So
did you babysit any of these kids? Like
no, we were too busy. But they were all growing up with our kids, so they're all the same age as our kids. So we had a lot of that type of history.
Mm-hmm.
And so then
I used to babysit Megan. Burnt Testa.
So the burnt kids, all that kind of stuff. We
so you raised our ministers.
kind of, sort of, maybe
hey,
so.
Who better to get
that
advice
from?
That
makes me feel better.
But we are so pleased with how Ross and Samantha and Eric and Megan turned out,
awesome.
And all their brothers and sisters, and you know, the bunch of the kids. But in that age group, there's only about 10-15% that actually are steadfast right now.
Mm.
It kind of missed that generation. And because of the split, and because back then, you guys know old enough that we were pretty harsh back then.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And it was difficult for young people to stay faithful to the church. Not faithful to God, but faithful to the church. Mm-hmm. And sometimes they equate God with the church. And God's infallible, but the church is not. The church is made up of a bunch of sinners. And so we weren't very encouraging back then. You all know this. Preaching to the choir here. So we were up in Naperville for about 23 years, and then we moved down here 11 years ago when I retired. So I'm 72, Jill 71. Believe it or not, we're really old.
You guys look great.
Don't look it.
Yes.
Thanks.
Super great.
Thank you. Well, let's start with a prayer.
Yeah, I feel like let's I do it.
Father, we just thank you so, so much for this evening and just being brothers and sisters and being able to come to you with our hands out and our hearts open and that we can receive your spirit, we can receive your love, and we can connect with one another. Please give us great wisdom in raising our kids. They are just your treasures. We know that they are the future church. Mm-hmm. And Father, just help us to instill in them a heart for you. God, just bless the words that come out of Bruce and my mouth today. I pray that it will edify the group we yes. have here, and it will especially be pleasing to you. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Okay, so, you know, this is kind of cool to have this kind of a small group that we can be ourselves.
We don't have to be real special.
Well, it's being recorded, so.
Oh, yeah, I guess we do.
But here's
okay,
what okay.
Straighten
I,
up, Jill.
I got an agreement with Chris. I can turn this off after we get done, so when questions and stuff, and yeah. we start talking,
okay.
I'll turn it off so we can just keep it among ourselves.
Yeah. So, to start off in James 1, 19 through 20, you don't have to turn there, but it's just a good base and foundation for us to start from. It just says, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, mm-hmm. slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. I think this verse was instrumental for us when we were raising our teenagers, because that is not the first thought you have in your mind. Mm. You just want to
kill them.
Fix it. Or kill them, one of the two. But then as I was putting this together, I thought even more so than that, with each other, we're trying to model something for those teens. And if we don't have that with one another, whatever we do with them is not going to be respected. It's not going to be listened to. So, you know, Bruce and I had to remind each other a lot when we were raising teens because of the stress of it, that we're on the same team. Sometimes it doesn't feel like it because you're thinking differently about, oh, how does this, how do we need to approach this? How do we need to deal with this? What's our next step? And so just an encouragement, when there's a real difference in philosophy or spiritual, and it's all spiritual, but when there's a different way that we see to handle things, talk about it somewhere else.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yep.
And I know if it was going to get loud, if we needed to really work through something, we'd get in the car and take a little drive. Because your kids, you know, even if you're like, okay, hon, sidebar, but you go in the bedroom and you start yelling at each other.
Yeah, of course.
They're not stupid.
Yeah.
So yeah, some of those things just need to be discussed in private. And it is an ongoing thing.
By the way, we hardly ever raise our voice.
Yeah.
We would not allow our girls to raise her voice either, so that didn't happen very often.
No, that was rare, but every once in a while. But it was kind of a rule in our house. No one screams about anything. And sometimes we did well on that, and other times we'd sin. So that's just the facts.
Mom and Dad, there's a fire in the kitchen.
I'm not counting that.
Everyone, there's a fire in the kitchen. No, I don't think it'd come out that way. In Proverbs 18:7, this just talks about, oh, honey, my phone is dying. You want to hand me your?
Somebody else can read it.
Okay. Anybody can get their Proverbs 18:17. Sorry.
Oh. Proverbs 17? Got mm-hmm. it?
No, 18:17.
Oh, I'm sorry. My apologies. I'm there. In a lawsuit, the first to speak seems right, until someone comes forward and cross-examines.
Mm-hmm. So if it's not a, it doesn't always refer to a lawsuit. Let's just say your kid is stating their case.
Mm. Got you.
Yeah.
And you may be listening, and you may be going, I bet you weren't treated right, until you get the whole story.
So just be aware that they might not be giving you the full thing, but to make, the whole idea is about making a spiritual haven in your home. The thing is, even if you need to get more information, let that kid know that we're going to be with you on this. We're going to figure out what's wrong, what needs to be done, but we're going to get the whole story, not because we don't believe you, but we know that everybody sees things differently. Mm-hmm. And the person you're having a problem with, or even Dad and I, if you're having a problem with us, let's get some advice. Let's delve into this a little more so that you can really model someone who is discerning, someone who keeps their cool, someone that isn't looking for who's right, but what's right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So that was something that I personally got caught in on a couple of situations where I thought my daughter was being mishandled, and the more I got the full story, it was, we had to do some work. that was something that I thought, this is something I did fall into a few times.
But teenagers perceive things differently, especially when it's happening themselves, and so they get distorted. Maybe they're not lying, but this is the way I felt. So they can overstate some things. They not communicate well. Yeah.
Long time ago, I think it was Ron and Linda Brumley said that teenagers don't see gray. They see black or white, and they usually see them very extremely. Mm-hmm. So sometimes the story you get from them is really, there's no middle ground, there's no bleed over, it's either this way or the other way. And so you have to kind of get the whole story. And then our response to them. Mm-hmm. And this is something that Bruce and I had to work on a ton, because we were kind of old school. We were raised old school. We were in the church when it was kind of an old school rule. But, my way or the highway kind of thing. Mm-hmm. And a lot of times the way we responded was not respectful of our child. Just totally, you're the kid, I'm the parent, and this is the way it's going to go. Ooh. And, we just had to get discipling on that and just go, wow, this is really a harsh way of looking at things. And we'd have to stop and say, okay, now if I weren't talking to my child, how would I say this to my girlfriend? How would I say this to a neighbor that I was trying to persuade? Because what you're trying to do, you're trying to persuade them to do the right thing.
Right.
And sometimes by our reactions, we only discouraged them or made them that much more prone to rebellion. So that's something just keep in mind. The world beats up on our kids.
Yes.
It holds up false priorities. It gives them false hope. It causes them to feel inferior or unacceptable. It teaches them a wrong kind of toughness, or it causes them to emotionally retreat. It's a world of chaos, cheap shots, remarks, high expectations that are focused on looks, money, popularity, achievement. The world gives our kids a lot of messages, and they return home in all kinds of conditions. I am so grateful that I'm not raising kids right now. Mm-hmm. We had our own kind of things, but I do think because of social media, and we hear this all the time, that they are exposed to 100 times more.
Right.
Kids were. Mm-hmm. And it's a tough spot. And I just commend you guys. I commend you guys for being here, but I commend you guys for being faithful. That's what's really going to help our kids. It was very apropos or and spirit led. Our oldest daughter called us right before we left today. And she said, "What you guys doing tonight?" And I said, "Oh, we're going to teach a class to high school parents." And she goes, "Oh." And I said, "You know, I don't know. We're pretty old. I don't know if this is really, if we were really in touch anymore." And she goes, "Oh, Mom, I can remember two situations where I felt like you guys were just awesome." And I'm like, "Really? What was it?"
Yeah. Oh, no, she's like that all the time.
She's very animated. Okay. And I said, "Okay, what were they?" And she goes, "Well, one was every Friday night after devotional, you would carve out the rest of the evening to mop me up." Because
these are teen devotionals, you call it, for Friday night teen devotionals. Yep. She'd come home, she'd be crying.
She would be in a mess. Mm. And she was a very tender-hearted girl, so either the message really got to her and she was a mess, or someone had said something that hurt her feelings and she was a mess, or she wanted some boy to ask her out. She didn't have any dates in high school.
She had maybe one or two dates in high school.
Yeah, and she was a mess. And she said, "And you would carve out that time, and we would sit on my bed until I was glued back together. Mm-hmm. And we would pray together." And she goes, "Never fail, Mom." She goes, "I don't know how you did it, but you were there every Friday night after I'd come home."
We knew she needed it.
Yeah, we knew, okay, wonder what's going on tonight. But then the second thing she said was she had been a counselor at church camp for 3 weeks straight.
The root camp.
Oh, yeah. And she said, "I was so exhausted."
Yeah.
Plus, on their off times or the rest times, they would get discipling. And she had gotten some really rough discipling. And she said, "I came home, I had one day to repack and get ready for Hope Youth Corps."
Wow.
And she's, and I think that's the year she went to Mexico. And she goes, "I came home and I said, I can't do it. I'm not going. I cannot do it." And then again, puddles, puddles, puddles. Mm-hmm. And she said, "You and Dad grabbed my hands. We dropped to our knees." And I'm going to cry. And she said, "You said, you can't do it, but God can do it. And we believe that God can help you do it. And we are going to carry the faith for you." And she said, "At that point, I stopped seeing you as parents and started seeing you as my brother and sister."
Wow.
And she said, "I felt so much stronger that, wow, I actually have some strong people in my house I can rely on."
Wow.
And I thought, and I didn't even remember the incidents.
No.
Didn't even remember, but she said, all through Hope Youth Corps, she kept thinking, "But my mom and dad are before the throne praying for me, and I can do this." And she had a great, successful trip, Hope Youth Corps trip. But sorry, I'm such a ball baby. But anyway, that's going to happen for you. There are going to be times that you'll say or do something you don't even remember. It's the Holy Spirit that just walks in and says, "Get out of the way. Let me take this."
What was the other one? Your daughter said she remembered two things.
Those are two.
What's that two?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it was the first one was, what was the first one?
Oh, the mopping up on Friday night.
Yeah, Friday night.
Okay, all right, thank you.
Yeah, and it's funny. I mean, she has a very, very successful career now. And you would never know that she was this girl that did nothing but cry all the time. But, you know, it's good because she's got a daughter. And she is.
I was wondering.
And
about
her
that.
Daughter is very emotional.
Just like her.
Just like her. Oh. And she goes, "Boy, Mom, we spent a lot of nights on the bed praying and talking and talking and praying." And, yeah, there are some times when you're just like, I don't have any wisdom left, but God does.
Mm-hmm.
And Bruce and I, when we raised teenagers, we spent more time on our knees than any other time in our lives.
Wow.
Because
and more time crying.
And crying. Mm-hmm. And we're not big criers normally, but they are making decisions that will affect the rest of their lives.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yep. Yep.
And that's what's so scary. And you have very little control. Mm. You're not in those situations with them. all the time. And it's just, your faith is really tested. Mm. And then here's a dumb thing. How, creating a spiritual haven in their room. Mm-hmm. You know, kids need a hangout. And, you know, is their room just a pile of clothes with a mattress somewhere hidden? You know, things like that. And I'm not talking about being a neat freak. But I'm saying, especially with everything our kids have going on, they need a place where they can go and reflect that they really like and just be. And I didn't realize how important that was to my kids until they got older and they were like, oh yeah, Mom, but my room, once I shut that door, and those talks we had on the bed. And our grandkids lived with us for a couple of years here recently. Their mom had been in an abusive relationship. Her husband was abusive, and they came to live with us. And the first thing we did was we set up a bedroom for them.
Each one had their own bedroom.
They each had their own bedroom, and Bruce had to make a 2x4 bed for our grandson, and then our granddaughter had a little antique bed that was from his grandma, and we didn't go out and buy a bunch of new stuff. We just, you know, gathered up this and that, and we're, you know, kind of cobbled things together, and then let the kids pick out their picture and a lamp and it. But those rooms, because of what they'd come out of, those were their wombs. Mm. And they called them, these are our wombs.
Wow.
And they would be in there for hours.
Yeah.
And our granddaughter, who's 14, and our daughter's remarried, and they have a home in Freeport and all this, but she goes, you know, and this may never happen, but she says, when I graduate from high school, can I come back and live in the home? And I said,
and I want to go to college.
Yeah, I want to go to college near you, and I want to. That what she goes, that got me through. So, and even our grandson, he was like, oh, that was my favorite place.
Where's your favorite place in the world, Brayden? My bedroom at your house.
So, your kids may not be going through a lot emotionally, but they kind of need that retreat. And sometimes, you know, I have friends or parents that will say, oh my gosh, their room is just a pit. It's just a pit and it stinks. And, you know, with my grandson especially, I had to go, hey, Brayden, wow, it's getting kind of deep in here. Can I help you? And he'd go, sure. So we'd have our best talks. It wasn't like, go clean your room.
Yeah.
It was like, let me help you out. And he'd sit on the end of the bed, and I'd show, okay, now remember how we fold the spring? And we'd fold, and we'd fold, and I'd say, see, now it fits perfectly in your drawer. And he's like, I don't see how you get that to do that, Mimi. I'm like, well, we'll keep working on it. And it's a training. Even little things like that. It sounds kind of not very spiritual, but it's important. Mm-hmm. And so make sure they have a womb that they can go to.
Yeah.
Doesn't have to be spectacular. Goodwill is a wonderful place. Just make sure they have a place where they can be them. Put on to them. Okay. This is going to be my closing point. Which one? All right, it's going to be be positive. Okay.
Maybe not.
No.
Do you guys have any time frame?
No, we're good.
So,
okay,
I'm going to be in quick. Class, so I don't know how long they'll
No, we're good.
We're good.
Keep going.
Okay.
Right. Yeah.
Okay. I'm soaking it up.
All right. Be a cheerleader.
Yes.
You know, sometimes our kids really do mess up. And this is the time of their lives where they make the biggest mess ups. They've got to be sure that they're adored, even when they're hateful.
Mm-hmm.
You know? Nobody else is going to love them like you're going to love them. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's tough. And it's really tough, like we talked about, you can't control them anymore.
Yeah.
So in talking with the kids, we would try to help them remember who they really are. Because all this junk that they have, all this armor that they have put on for the past couple of years or all through their teen years to protect themselves from the world, is it needs to be taken off by their parents. The parents need to say, you can hang that up. It's okay. So when our kids would screw up, we would say, you know, I know that you are such, like say if it's my grandson, you're such a funny guy. But you know how you said that to me was pretty hurtful. And I know you're just fun and funny. So do you think you could reword that so I can hear it a little better?
Mm-hmm.
You know, instead of saying, you're just, you know, because everything in you just wants to
across
the room sometimes. Mm-hmm. It's just so painful, mm-hmm. the things that can come out of their mouths. Mm-hmm. But and then with the girls, it'd be something like, wow, they'd be having a big fight with someone, whether it was their sister or someone at school, and I'd say, you know, you have such a loving heart. You must feel really wounded by what's going on. Do you think you and I can kind of dissect that anger and that hurt so we can figure out what to do?
Mm-hmm.
And we would say things like, wow, this is a tough situation. This is pretty serious. Do you have any idea on what kind of discipline you think would be appropriate here?
Mm-hmm.
You know, just stuff like that. Like,
yeah.
I'm bringing you in on this. Give me some feedback, kid. And they felt like, And sometimes they would have great. Sometimes they were much harder on themselves than we ever thought about. We were like, we think we should do that. Well, okay.
Grace goes a long way.
Yeah, and. Things like if they had done something to hurt someone or broke a rule of school, we'd say, what do you think you need to do to make this right? Kids have a lot of ideas. They're a lot smarter than we give them credit for. But that's a respect thing. What do you think? You get some skin in the game. I'm not going to stand here and tell you what to do.
You want to promulgate their thought process through what's going on and say, okay, what should you have done in that situation? This is what you did. You know that's not appropriate, but what should you have done? You know, you don't even have to bring Christ into it. What should you have done at this time?
Mm-hmm. Find out. And sometimes they're ready to listen to Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
One of my closing thoughts on my part, I'll shut up, is when you bring Scripture into it, it depends on the kid. Sometimes it's got to be a casual mentioning and not a sermon. Other kids will take a little more. But, you know, if you can just make it a part of your daily conversation.
Mm-hmm.
Just, oh, by the way, you know, I read this. Isn't that cool? Or just so they're like, oh, yeah, I remember what Dad said. It said in John. Mm. And a lot of times when they're in their teens, they won't even act like they heard you.
Right.
They hear you.
Mm-hmm.
It's there. Okay, I'm going to stop. My husband. I'm sorry.
So she's the beauty, and so she's also the brains in the outfit. So now you get to listen to me for her. What Jill was talking about is relationships and building those relationships through communication. And if I would ask my two daughters, besides your husband, who's your best friend? They would say us. And if I would ask my son-in-laws who your best friends are besides your wife, they'd probably say us as well. Mm. That's the relationship we have with them. And so I'd be laying in bed, Joe and I would be laying in bed 10:30, 11 o'clock, and Allie would come home from one of these devotionals or midweek or something, and she'd come in the room and be crying and throw herself on the bed, and you have to stop everything. You know, I was half asleep, you have to stop everything. And you have to talk to this crying 16-year-old, 14-year-old, you have to give her your time because you want to develop that closeness, because mm-hmm. when you do that and they start asking you in high school about what your opinion is here and things, when they went off to college, Allie went to Pepperdine, which is a Christian school, and it's in LA, and so there's all sorts of weird stuff going on there. She hears some weird stuff. She picked up the phone, she calls, Mom, Dad, this is what my campus minister said. I think it's the wrong thing because here's this scripture and here's this scripture. What do you think, Mom and Dad? And we say, I think you're absolutely right, or no, you're a little bit off. You need to go to them respectfully and correct them on the scriptures. You know, sometimes she'd be all worked up and we'd have to give her the right frame of mind or price, but we had that open communication with them. My daughter would come crying to me and say, Daddy, I want a boyfriend. Now, she's drop-dead gorgeous. Both of our girls are drop-dead gorgeous.
Yes, they're dads.
Yeah, but they couldn't buy a date in high school. They were asked
out,
but
intimidated,
all the high school football players and all those guys were asking my daughters out, but none of the Christian guys. We've purposely moved our family from one little town, Glen Ellen, to Naperville. My daughters didn't have anybody in high school that was a disciple. We moved to Naperville North, and they had 15 or 20 disciples.
Mm-hmm.
And so that was a great thing for them. You know, now they go share the faith, and there's three or four of them sharing their faith. So we did that on purpose, and we moved, and it cost us, but it was money well spent. Sometimes you got to do those things. Kim and Mike Keller drove their kids down here every week, and
sure
both
did.
Their kids faithful.
Yep.
Yeah.
Our kids are doing well spiritually now. They're both faithful, loving God, and all that kind of stuff. They're 40 and 37. You have to make the effort, total effort. Okay, let me go through my list of things. I think being a father is the hardest job ever.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely, hands down, the hardest job. Why? Because there's books being read, but just people are guessing. We have some guidelines from the scriptures, but not a whole lot of stuff there. Okay, and I'm going to share a few scriptures. I've learned from high school kids that I'm not in control.
Mm-hmm.
They're out of control. Mm-hmm. There's nothing I can do. You can't force your teenage kid to do anything. So it drove me to my knees.
Mm-hmm.
We prayed so much for them that they're out doing stuff that I didn't know what they're doing. And I was going crazy.
Mm-hmm.
But when I started praying for them, this felt like an elephant was on my chest.
Mm-hmm.
And I could just relax because God's in control and God's got my daughters. You wouldn't believe some of the things my daughters say now, 40 and 37, that were what Joe and I said to them when they're 10, 8, 7.
Mm-hmm.
I was giving a Bible talk one time in our living room, and they were upstairs in their bedrooms, and I said to the Bible talk group, you know, not reading your Bible on a consistent basis is like spiritual suicide. My daughter quoted that to me when she was like 29 years old. Dad, remember? I said, how old were you, Allie? She said, I was like 11 years old.
Mm.
You know, one of the reasons why she has consistent quiet times? Because what Dad said to her, not to her, but to the Bible talk.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So those things go out. So anyway, no two kids are alike.
Right.
And motivation for each one is totally different. We have totally, I don't know where the two kids came from, because one kid's like me and one kid's, I don't know where she came from, but she's ours, but they're totally different. listen carefully, even if not spoken to. Your kids are communicating all the time. I might be on the phone, and it might be to their sister or something, or just somebody else, but they're communicating. Listen to that, because that stuff is important, especially at these ages. High school is so, so important. Everything they talk about has a meaning behind it. Praise them for good ideas. Praise them for good thought processes. Well, how'd you come up with that idea? Well, tell me how you got to that result. Why are you thinking that way? So they go through the process. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Your thought process is pretty good, but your conclusion's wrong. But, you know, just at least you're thinking.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Be engaged at all times. These are important times. Everything they say and do, it has meaning. Guide their hearts, not their actions. It's so important to think about what's going to matter 3-5 years from now.
Mm.
And you want to develop that communication. And there's some communication killers that I'm going to talk about, and these are very serious. I'm just going to jump to one of them. Limit their screen time. Absolutely limit their screen time drastically. And I can go on with all sorts of stories. We purposely never had Nintendo and Wii and all that kind of stuff in our house.
Mm-hmm.
And our kids thought we were horrible. But now at 40 and 37, thank you so much, Mom and Dad, for not doing that.
Mm.
Because they see their other friends. And here's what happened. I'm just going to give you this example of a kid in college, Purdue, straight A student in high school, perfect scores and ACT, SAT scores, full ride scholarship, Purdue, room, board, tuition, okay? He has paid nothing. So the first 2 years, he got straight A, doing really well. Now he started gaining. And his grades went way, way down. He's funking out everything. So the campus minister, I think it was Ross at the time, said, Bruce, can you get with him and find out what's going on? I said, sure. What are you doing? I said, how much time do you spend in gaming? Oh, about 80 hours a week. Ooh, are you going to class? No. Are you studying? No.
Jeez.
You were getting straight A's. Now, if you continue like this, will you lose your scholarship? Yes. So he's gaming 80 hours a week. Wow. I'm not asking you to cut out all gaming. I said, how about half? If you spent 40 hours a week on your school studies, can you get A's and B's? Oh, absolutely. Brilliant guy. Brilliant guy. Mm-hmm. Oh, absolutely. I said, okay. The choice is yours. Guess what? He flunked out of school. Mm-hmm. He works at a 7-Eleven. Nothing wrong with working at 7-Eleven, but he works at 7-Eleven, a minimum wage job. And just so it. One of the campus kids said, Bruce, you know, so he was very immature as a sophomore in college. And I said, let me get in there and find out why you're so. He's playing with airplanes and doing goofy stuff and, you know, like a third or fourth grader in college. Mm-hmm. And I go, explain to me why you do these things. He says, well, it's because mature-wise, I'm about a third grader. This is what a college kid told me.
Wow.
I'm about a third grader. I said, why is that? Because I spent all my time gaming. Gaming
wow.
kills communication, mm-hmm. kills relationships. When you game, you don't have any relationships with those people out there.
No.
So what I'm telling you, parents, don't let your kids spend a whole lot of time screen time. You can't stop them, but you can limit that, because it kills communication with you, it kills communication with their peers and with everybody else. Just please, please, please limit that. And that's something very, very strong. What your kids, your high school kids are doing now is just temporary. They think everybody hates them, and they're worthless, and basically they hate themselves, and they're going to lash out at you because they know I can lash out at mom and dad because they're still going to love me.
Mm-hmm.
And you have to love them unconditionally. Even though they're not lovable, God taught me through the teen years that to love unconditionally even when they're horrible to me.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not going to mention which daughter. Can I mention this?
No.
If I don't mention the daughter? Because she doesn't remember. Truthfully, they don't remember what they say to you when they're high school. My daughters don't remember all the mean things. My daughter asked me one time, one of my daughters, so it's on record, so she said, she asked me a question. I said, I don't know. And she goes, I don't know why I asked you. You're the dumbest man on the face of the earth. This is someone who calls me up now and asks me advice about everything. Okay, parenting, finances,
yeah.
jobs, all this kind of stuff. So, you know, so because they just hate themselves and hate the world and hate everybody, and they're frustrated.
Mm.
So don't take it personally, because this is just a temporary thing. Satan has a hold of your high school kids, and if you love them unconditionally and give to them and keep the communication going and stuff, eventually, 18, 19, 20, 24, 26, somewhere along the line, that wonderful kid is going to pop up again and be loving and giving to you and appreciate you. Okay? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. Okay? So, love them unconditionally. Get around you other parents in similar situations. Talk to them all the time, because most fathers overreact. Over punish, over harsh, over everything. And usually women are a little bit more softer and a little more kinder and more full of grace. And that's just the way we are. There's a medium place in there someplace. And so you got to talk about that kind of stuff and talk about beforehand or talk about afterwards. Or if you can't come to agreement, go to somebody else and say, here's what happened. What do you think? Okay. This is a really important part that I'm going to talk to these two guys about. And you can pass it on to all the men that you know that are fathers. And the scripture says in Colossians 3:21, fathers, do not exasperate your children. You're going to alienate them. They're going to run. They won't want to be around you. So when you turn 18, they don't have to be around you anymore.
Mm-hmm.
They won't darken your doors. My daughters called me up and said, Dad, when are you going to visit us? It's been a month. Dad, can you go on vacation with us? Dad, it's been 6 weeks. You know, can we come down and visit?
or my daughter says, I don't care, I'm just going to come down and hang with you. I can. She said to us today, she said, I can do work from any place. I'll just come down for a couple of days and spend it with you and Dad and just do work from my computer there. Well, she's sacrificing being with her children and her husband to come down just because she wants to hang with us.
Wow.
But Jill said to me when our kids were like in 7th, 8th grade, 9th grade, she said, Bruce, you better be nice to your girls. They won't want to hang around you. Because I was overboard and I was harsh with them. And Ephesians 6 and verse 4, it says, don't frustrate them. Because in your harshness, you could frustrate them. Never disciple out of frustration, but out of love. You've got to think about it. Okay, what is the right thing to say and do at this time? Don't. My first inclination is react and react strongly. I have a strong personality. And I can crush these little girls. Yeah.
I can relate to that.
Okay, so there's a couple books called about Golden Sword and Silver Sword, and you just, oh, you want to turn it off?
Well, I was just getting ready for when you end.
Okay. So, men, we carry a stronger message than the women do. But my father said, you got to do this, Bruce. I went and did it because I knew the consequences for it. I didn't get a second chance. But my mom, you go, oh, come on, mama. But my dad, you didn't get a second chance. Okay, that's just the way we are. Men carry heavier weight, so we need to be gentler, with, especially with our daughters. Okay, there's so many more things. Never reveal your children's particular sin with others unless it's absolutely necessary. This protects them in the relationship. Mm-hmm. Oh, I heard from your parents, through my parents, that you did this and this and this. No, you don't want to ever do it. Try to say yes when your kids want to do something. They always think that Mom and Dad are going to say no to this all the time. I used to be known as the no-no poo-poo boy because every time my daughters would come and ask me, I would say no. The reason why is because I don't know if it's bad or good, but I just didn't want to be bothered. That's so selfish of me. I'm just telling you where I'm coming from. But they got so tired of that they wouldn't even talk to me. Ooh, I got to change this. So sometimes they'll come and ask, it's like, they were like 7th grade or 8th grade. I want to go and have a sleepover with my friend's house, who's a non-disciple. And there's going to be four or five other girls there that we didn't know about. And so, you know, no, this doesn't sound good at all. Because you know what happens at sleepovers. Also, boys will come over and parents don't even know. And they start drinking and doing drugs and everything else. We don't know. So we go, no, you can't do this. I said, why not? Because we don't know them. We don't know what's going to happen at their house. But how about next week, you have three or four of your girls come over to our house. Cool. And we'll make it, and Jill said, we'll make it really great. You want streamers, and you want this, and you want a bonfire, and you want this, and this. We'll make it really outstanding. Oh, okay. So you said no over here, but you said yes over here. Okay, so you're kind of a hero. You're controlling the situation. Mom, Dad, can I go over so-and-so? No, I've got something for you to do if that person is not a good influence. Mom and Dad, why don't you ask so-and-so over or go over to their house? Because they're a disciple and they're a disciple kid, and we know what their parents stand for, and we know that they're going to keep an eye on, like, they love you like we love you, and you know, you can control some of that stuff. So think of ways that you can say yes to your kids and don't be so harsh with them. Holy cow. I'm just, as I get older, I teach about things that I did wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm saying to you, don't do these things because they don't work, because I did them that way. Unfortunately, some of them I did change, and some of them my wife helped me change. But anyway, do fun things with your teens. Ask them what they'd like to do for the weekends. Maybe go to, they pick out the restaurant, vacation times, family night. We had family nights until they were about 13 years old, and they started laughing about it. And it, you know, it was so, but we had family nights and, you know, we had a lot of fun doing it up until about 13.
We would still have family dinners and stuff, but the family devotionals, it was kind of hard to reel them in after they were 13 or 14. But we did other things that kind of replaced it.
We always had family dinners together religiously. That was our time to talk about the day and about what's going on. That's so important.
You know, breakfast is helter-skelter, and lunch is helter-skelter, but dinner time, you can pretty well count on we're doing that. I'm just going to go through a couple other things. Here's the last thing I want to leave you with. It's going to be pretty hard to hear. Your kids will usually emulate your level of commitment to Christ.
That's true.
Usually, you can't expect your kids to be an awesome disciple if you're not an awesome disciple. I'm preaching to the choir, okay? But you can't expect them to be something awesome. So when our two daughters were counting the cost, the people counting the cost with them said, your kids totally get cutting the cost. They know it takes everything. Where'd they get that from? They see from us. Mm-hmm. We're all in. I truly believe since the day I got baptized, I've been 100% in the ministry. Not paid. Yeah. I've been in the ministry. That's all we think about. That's all we do. We have fun along the way, but they know it's all in or all out. Mm-hmm. So that's the last thing I'm going to say, and then you can turn that thing off. And then